Good morning. I want to thank you for this opportunity. Thank you to the elders for this invitation. And it's really wonderful to worship the Lord together. It's a privilege, really, and a taste of heaven to remember the Lord with the saints. And I'm really encouraged. When you're far on the mission field with very few believers, you don't have big meetings like this. You don't see many Christians. And when you do come to the States, some assemblies are just dying out, extremely empty, and it's very discouraging, but it was really encouraging to be here with you this morning to remember our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for having me. This morning, I'd like to share the verse that we read this morning together in Acts chapter 3. This will not be our main text, but we'll start there. I burnt my tongue with a coffee downstairs, so you might not understand me very well. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This morning I'd like to meditate with you upon the name or names of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We have chapel every morning. So 5 days a week, young people, you start your day with a chapel. And all the children, we have in our hall with the teachers about 100 people. And on Mondays, I'm the one responsible for the chapel. And this past year, I thought to myself, what can I share with these young people from God's Word that would draw them to the Lord? We have children, I'll show you later, from all around the world, all types of religions, all lost. Very few of our kids are saved. And the Lord put on my heart to share with them about the names of the Lord. You might ask yourself, why does the Lord have so many names? The eternal God has so many dimensions because he's eternal. And what he does in order for him to reveal himself to us, in a sense, to come down to our level, every dimension has a vector, and on that vector, he has a title. Now that title does not limit him. It's the opposite. That title that he gives you and I in Scripture, in fact, opens up a new dimension of God to mankind. Does that make sense to you? We sang a song about the Lamb of God. That's the title of our Lord. The Lamb of God. Well, that doesn't limit him, does it? No. That only gives us the axis, Lamb of God. And you are responsible to actually explore that whole dimension of our Savior as the Lamb of God. You ever wonder what you're going to be doing in heaven? Exploring God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So I started with a verse from Isaiah with my students. You know which verse that is? It starts with unto. Who can quote that verse that says unto us? Unto us a child is born. Unto us. Imagine, us, a son is given. There's a difference between these two, isn't there? And the government shall be upon his shoulders. No. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. I'll tell you why in just a minute. You shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I spent 6 months there. We haven't gone through that verse yet. I just have Mondays. We have about 20 minutes. It's not enough to really cover. But it says, unto us a child is born. That's speaking of the humanity of Christ, isn't it? A child. He's born. Born of a virgin. Right? Unto us a child is born. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Extremely important. But don't forget the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after unto us a child is born, follows with unto us a son is given. Why? Couldn't we find the son here? No. This son had to be given. This son had to be given not just from anywhere. This son was given by God, right? For God so loved, we heard that he gave his only begotten son. He gave. A son is given. That speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus. The sonship. A son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Imagine this man, the Lord Jesus. The government of the U.S.? No. The government. It just says the government. He is in control. We're going to see today from his names that the Lord Jesus is sovereign. Completely sovereign. And when it says the government will be upon his shoulder, he will rule. And it's only on one shoulder. Remember that. Why is that significant? We go to Luke 15, we find the story of the lost sheep. One sheep. And the shepherd goes out looking for that sheep. Where does he put that sheep when he finds it? You forgot? He puts the sheep on his shoulders. He puts you and I on his shoulders. This man who is 100% human and 100% God is offering you rest on his shoulders. This one who holds the universe with the word of his mouth, he measures the heavens with his span of his hands. A span of his hands. In the magazine Science, they just published a few months ago, I'm not sure if anyone here saw the article, front page of Science magazine, a study of the universe. They found that our galaxy, listen to this, our galaxy, right? We haven't reached the end of our galaxy, but our galaxy is part of a group of galaxies that includes about, of course they're not sure, includes this cluster of galaxies in the universe, includes about 185,000 galaxies. If you're not impressed, the Lord Jesus also made the stars. That's from Mr. Nicholson. He also made the stars in Genesis. And the Lord wants to put you on his shoulders. The governing of the whole universe is nothing to him. But what he's really wanting to do, his desire, is to save you. His desire is to lift you up. When the thorns of this world, the sin is just grabbing at you, what does the Lord Jesus come to do? He leaves the 99 and goes to stoop down and reach over and pick you up and put you on his shoulders. What a wonderful picture of our mighty Savior unto us. He's available today to you. Do you know him? Have you found rest in him? Are you on his shoulders, resting? Or are you still lost, far away? Yes, you might be here enjoying. The singing is beautiful in this assembly. The fellowship is beautiful. The joy on the faces of the believers is precious. The love in this assembly is wonderful. All of this is good. But it's not good enough to put you on the shoulders of the Savior. I'm just wondering if there's one here this morning. It's not wrong to ask that question. Has the Savior snatched you? Has he put you on his shoulders? Yes, the government will be on his shoulder, but he will be called Wonderful. He came down and he wanted to speak to a certain person named Manoah. Not Noah, Manoah. Manoah had a wife, and if you don't remember, that couple was barren and just confused. They lived in the days of the judges where each man did what was good in his own eyes, kind of like today. And the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife. He told her that there was going to be a miracle. And then Manoah comes in, just to summarize the story. And at the end of the conversation between Manoah and the angel of the Lord, another title, another dimension of our Lord. Manoah says, please, Judges chapter 13, I pray thee, tell us your name, that when this comes true, we may honor your name. What does the angel of the Lord answer? Why do you ask my name? For it is wonderful, wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful. You see, after the Lord Jesus lifts you up, puts you on his shoulders. He reveals himself to you, and you can't help but come to worship him on a Sunday morning, just as a reflection, as our brother said, of what goes on throughout the week. And what can you say? Lord, you are wonderful, beyond description. His name is Wonderful. I pray each one here thinks of him as wonderful. He's altogether lovely. He's wonderful. David says, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent is your name. See, Peter was so taken up with this person, the Lord Jesus, that when he came to explain this miracle of a lame man, what does he say? It's his name, right? Isn't that what we read in the book of Acts? Through his name. This is not me. It's the name of Jesus. It's powerful. We sing about it, right? We have the victory in the person in the name of Jesus, but we need to live it and enjoy it and bask in his eternal aspect of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Look what he promises in Psalm 91. You know this verse. Psalm 91, 14. Because he has set his love upon me, the Lord says. Psalm 91, 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because, finish it with me, he has known, I can't hear you. My name. I will set him on high because he has known my name. No, we just said that the Lord puts us where? On his shoulders. But here he promises even a better, there's no better position, but even a higher position, right? Our brothers mentioned it in the prayers this morning. Seated in the heavenlies, right? What does he promise us here? Because he has known my name, I will set him on high. Who's up to this challenge? Who desires to claim this verse? The Lord wants to set you on high. He wants to seat you in heavenly places. He wants to give you all the blessings. Set your love upon him. He will deliver you. The Lord will set him on high because he has known my name. Do we have a desire this morning to know his name? In his humanity, his name is Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus. Because he will save his people from his sins. Because he has known my name, I will set him on high. As I read this verse, I thought to myself, who can we find in scripture that we can apply this verse to? Who really knew the name of the Lord, and the Lord set him on high? Well, it just happened that I was reading the book of Daniel. Was Daniel set on high? Let's look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So I came from Lebanon 2 months ago, and my thoughts were all in the book of Isaiah. And my thoughts are still in the book of Isaiah, but I was reading in Daniel, so my thoughts are in Daniel. And I thought to myself, what's the link between Isaiah and Daniel? There's a lot of links between Isaiah and Daniel. And even though Isaiah is in chronological order, Isaiah is one of the first prophecies written in the list of prophets, major and minor. Isaiah is probably the third, the book of Isaiah. And Daniel, the book of Daniel, is perhaps the last book of prophecies to be written. I didn't know that. I was reading about this, and it's very interesting, isn't it? Especially when you think of how the book of Daniel ends. Amazing. It's the word of God, really. If you don't believe me, read it. It's like a two-edged sword. You read it, it's going to cut automatically. That's what it does. And in the book of Daniel, we see how the Lord deals with this young man named Daniel. You know, his name means the Lord is my judge. And how he raises him up and puts him as a person in charge of Babylon in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. I will set him on high. The reason why we see, we would like to see the book of Daniel is because many times as believers, and I know we receive so much good teaching here in the assemblies, don't we? So much good teaching. But a lot of times there's this separation, like a little line between the teaching and my personal life. So if I ask this morning, how many of you, young and old, because the book of Daniel covers all ages, you started young, finished old, how many of you would love to be like Daniel? It's okay to raise our hands in assemblies. Yeah, I'm surprised. For those of and my parents, my mom is very shy. She's not raising her hand. But the truth is, every one of us, I used to, you know, my brother's name is Daniel, and I just used to, anyway, his name is really not Daniel, but we called him Daniel. And growing up reading and hearing the story of Daniel, I wished I could be like Daniel. The way the Lord dealt with this man named Daniel is just miraculous, amazing. We focus so much on Daniel, but we forget that it's not really Daniel, is it? Let me suggest to you, it's really the name of the Lord that Daniel knew. And because Daniel knew the name of the Lord, he clung to this verse, the Lord raised him up. So you might ask, which names did Daniel know? We're going to go through a few. But some of you may say, hey, remind me real quick, how was Daniel raised up? Daniel chapter 1 verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, Daniel and his three friends, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Why? Go back to verse 8. But Daniel, you know this verse very well, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel made a decision. The Lord then brought the blessing. And the blessing was, listen to this, Daniel took the test, and the result was, this is amazing, young people, he was 10 times higher than the best. What does that mean? Let's say the best took a 90 on the exam. 90 out of 100. Daniel and his friends took, you know the math, right? 900! Is it possible? All things are possible with the Lord. What are we talking about here, John? Let me suggest to you, we're talking about an abundant life. The Lord Jesus puts you on his shoulders. True? You said that? He raises you high. How? He says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Do you have that life? Amen. This is the life that the Lord Jesus gives. It's not a religion. It's not a denomination. It's not an assembly thing. I'm sorry to tell you this. As much as I love the assemblies, and I really do, the Lord Jesus doesn't work this way. He gives the life. Because he's the source of life. I have come that you may have, he says. Young people, do you have that life that the Lord Jesus gives? It's abundant. It's above. It's a life of success. The same life that we see in Daniel. 10 times. You know, the world is getting worse and worse. Everybody's talking about how bad it is out there. The Lord wants us to live this abundant life here on this earth, in the world, yet outside of the world. Do you live that life? Do my children have that life? There's so many young people here. I mean, kids. I have 4. I know Brian has four. Don't you have 4, Brian? It's the average. But we've just started. You know what? It's not numbers. Joshua, you need to get saved. You need that life that only the Lord Jesus gives. Because without that life, you're going to be trampled. So you have the form of godliness. You come and you know the songs. You know the Bible. The world is just going to plow you over. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need this abundant life. That's what Daniel did. And the Lord made him 10 times. I can't imagine that. That's success. That's prosperity. We're not speaking. This is true prosperity in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Isn't that wonderful? What a promotion. You know why. End of chapter 3, verse 30. Again, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Promotion! When you're with Christ, Christ will give you success. He does not know failure. I will set him on high. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, I never shared with you the link between Isaiah and Daniel. We've established the fact that Daniel most likely knew the book of Isaiah, right? In fact, I believe that when the captives, you know, Isaiah prophesied 586 BC that Judah was going to be taken captive, correct? Taken captive by the Babylonians. The Assyrians had already taken Israel captive in 700 and some BC. So Israel was gone, Judah was left. Judah was left to 586. Remember, Isaiah was written 700, right? So we're going backwards here to the time of Christ. And so 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes and captures Judah, Jerusalem, and everyone in it, and he takes them. Among them was Daniel and a whole bunch of Jews. Not many, but there was a group of Jews. We forget that Daniel made a stand. He made a stand, and a lot of the people around him were Jews that grew up with him. There was just four that made that stand. And I believe that the majority of people that mocked Daniel were Jewish people with him. That's a different story. The idea is, Isaiah prophesied, the prophecy came true, these captives were led away to Babylon, and Daniel had the book of Isaiah in his hands, probably had read it, and most likely had memorized the verse, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders," and so on. So here's Daniel in the land of captivity, holding on to these promises in the book of Isaiah. I was just sharing with Brian, the book of Isaiah is considered the fifth gospel. It has so much good news. And they were holding on to something very special. In the book of Isaiah, it prophesies about a certain person named Cyrus. Did you ever think of that? He mentions Cyrus by name in Isaiah 45, right? Yes, Isaiah 45. And he mentions Cyrus being anointed by God. So here's Daniel and his four friends that just took a stand. They're holding on to the promises of God. The book of Isaiah is in their hands. And who comes to the throne? Cyrus. Did you ever think of that? Right there in their hands, they knew what the future holds. They were waiting for it. Cyrus comes in, sits on the throne. He thinks that he brought himself to the throne. I'm sure Daniel came right up to him. He says, "You know what, Cyrus? You thought your mom gave you that name? There's a God, the God of heaven, that is sovereign. He's in control. And he had given your name hundreds of years ago. Here we go. We have it. Look, Cyrus. Talk about accuracy. If that doesn't move you, nothing will move you. Your heart is like a stone. This is the word of God. God said Cyrus was going to come. Sure enough, Cyrus came. The Jews came up to Cyrus, told him, "Look, you've been prophesied about." Cyrus says, "Okay, let's do what? Let's build him a temple." That's where Daniel ends, right? Ezra, Nehemiah, they go to do what? To build the city, to build the temple, because Cyrus realizes this is the plan of the sovereign God. These are all bunny trails that we're going. There's a wonderful connection between the book of Isaiah and the book of Daniel. Daniel knew the God of Isaiah. What's interesting is how Daniel speaks of God in the book of Daniel. Did you ever think about that? Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision in chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. But Daniel, what about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? Just last week, a preacher was in an assembly at Palos. And he says he was preaching somewhere, and a child came up to him. He came to share about the Lord with a few kids. And he shared with them about the Lord Jesus. You know what they said? They said, who is Jesus? No, he was not on the mission field. He was here in the United States of America. The kids are asking him, who is Jesus? Never heard of the Lord Jesus. We had a conference last week. Children growing up in this country have no idea who the Lord Jesus is. Is that possible? You want a mission field? Did Daniel have a mission field? Where do we start in this mission field where people are completely, completely lost? Aliens. The God of heaven. There is a God. Solomon says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Who are we to build you a temple? So let me encourage you that in these days, we must start with the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God that we spoke about, that measures the heavens with the span of his hand, that upholds everything in Colossians, says he upholds everything by the word of his mouth. He holds it together. He created all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. We must start with that and bring them through to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. Who made you? The Lord Jesus made you. He created you. And because he created you, he has a plan for you, a purpose. You know what that purpose is? In a nutshell, he wants you to be like him. He wants to make you like him. A Christian is a little Christ. Purpose of God's eternal. The God of heaven has come down, correct? He has come down. At the next title we see him in chapter 3, we see him walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what does Nebuchadnezzar say? Does he say the God of heaven? Not this time. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 25. Look, let's start with 24, just in case you forgot the story. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This morning we read about the centurion standing at the cross. He was not Jewish, was he? He didn't say, surely this was the Lamb of God. What did he say? Surely this man was the Son of God. You see how the Lord graciously shows a different dimension to those outside, to those Gentiles. He reveals himself in a different way. To us, we enjoy the Lamb of God. To the heathen, they need to know about the God of heaven. They need to know about the Son of God. This is the first time in the Old Testament we see this title. The Son of God. The fourth is like the Son of God. Let's look at Isaiah 43 and verse 2. This is amazing how these young men held on to the scriptures that they had. And I wonder if we do the same today. When you pass through the waters, Isaiah 43 verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Listen to this. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk, say it with me. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt. Did these three men know scripture? They knew their scriptures. They held on to the promises of God. And when Isaiah told them, you will walk through the fire, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, even if the Lord doesn't rescue, we will not bow. Even if, but in the back of their mind, perhaps they had that verse memorized, even if you walk through the fire. That's amazing. You see, these four young men, Daniel and his three friends, they knew, I'm proposing to you that they knew the scriptures so well. Nothing scared them. Nothing. They held on to the promises. Walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt. Why? The Lord Jesus was there. Do you know, Christian, do you know the different dimensions of our eternal Savior? Do you have the desire to know that? Paul says that I may, say it, that I may, and the power of his resurrection. Why do we need to know the power of the resurrection if we're not dealing with death and the fellowship of his suffering? Say, Lord, I want to know you, just like Daniel knew you. is the God of heaven, the God of creation, the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar refused. This heathen refused. So the Lord revealed himself to him as what? Chapter 4, verse 2. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Do you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, right? The Lord took his heart, had a heart transplant. What else did he put in? A heart of a beast, it says. An animal's heart. And he became like an animal. The Lord wanted to teach him something. What did he teach him? He taught him that he is the Most High, the Most High. There's no one above him. Remember the Lord Jesus? God has given him a name above every name. The Most High. Nobody shares in the glory of the Lord Jesus. Yes, if the Catholics tell us there's a co-redeemer. No such thing. Colossians tells us that in him, he might have the preeminence. Right? Christ is all and in you all. He is the Most High God. And Nebuchadnezzar heard and learned this lesson the hard way. The hard way. But at the end, he confessed. It's good, he says, to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Now, where do we see this title in the Bible? The Most High God. If you were my students, I would actually pick on you. But I don't know any of your names.
Genesis 15.
Yes.
14.
That's right, chapter 14. Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 14. This is amazing when the Lord talks to Abram, not Abraham. Before Abram became Abraham, he used to do what? Go over and see Melchizedek, right? Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." You see that? "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom, you know he's a picture of Satan, said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, and this is the verse I want to share with you, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." You see, he raised his hand. Why? Why do you raise your hand? To take a pledge, right? Abraham had already pledged. He had given his life to this one who was Most High. There's so much here in this passage. But this is the only place we see this title, the Most High God. When Abraham got to know the Most High God, he established a relationship with the Most High God. God dealt with him. Eventually he changed his name, made him Abraham, the friend of God. Now I'm moving through these names, and there's so many names in the book of Daniel. We see the Lord as God of gods, right? The Lord of kings, he says. The Lord of kings. The Most High God. The Son of God. But there's one extremely important. Before we finish, I want to read that with you in in Daniel chapter 9. You know the book of Daniel, they tell us, the teachers teach us that Daniel is broken into two parts. The first six chapters of Daniel give us all the life of Daniel, and the last six chapters of Daniel talk about prophecy. You know the prophecies. I wish we had time just to discuss the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9 on Sunday nights when we studied the book of Daniel, and it was just amazing to study the prophecies. But in chapter 9, I believe, is really introduces us to an aspect of Daniel that nobody really discusses. Let's read in Daniel chapter 9, just a few verses, up to verse 5. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, and he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then..." Listen to this, verse 3. "I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed." Who did he pray to? "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries of which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We'll stop there. If you read the end of the chapter, all through the chapter, four times, I believe, Daniel mentions the Lord my God. Why is he calling the Lord his God? If you noticed, Daniel was actually confessing to the Lord. Daniel? Wait a minute, John. I thought you told us that he was prosperous. You told us that God raised him. Nothing in the Bible is written negatively about Daniel. There's nothing negative about this person. What does he say? Now, we know that Daniel prayed three times, don't we? You ever wondered what Daniel said? Yes, he gave thanks three times a day. But also, this is a sample of what Daniel prayed. And oh, how we believers need to come to grips with this title of our Lord. The Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, Jehovah, my God. If he's your God, then you can come to him. If we confess our sins, the Bible tells us, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's Daniel. We know nothing about him, negative. He still comes, includes himself with his people, and he says, Lord, we have sinned. Verse 5. Daniel, why are you saying this? Because he knows that God is holy. Because God is holy, everyone before him is sinful, even someone like Daniel. The wonderful thing here, believers, is that Daniel includes himself with his people. You see how he's humble, willing to confess with his people? I look around the assemblies, and in my own personal life, it's so hard for us to confess, isn't it? I was listening to Erwin Lutzer. He's down in Chicago, and he's talking about how it's time for righteous people to confess their self-righteousness. Listen, I grew up with some of you. You used to come down to the assembly at Payless. And I'm just speaking to myself first before I speak to you. Look what the psalmist says. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You see, this is the God of heaven, almighty, all-knowing. Then what does he tell him? Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But David, he wrote this psalm. You just said, O Lord, you've searched me. How can you end the psalm by asking the Lord to search you? Well, he knows everything about you. What do you mean, David? Daniel, why are you confessing your sin like this? There's no need. The Lord knows. Nothing is hid from his eyes. But when we as believers come and tell him, Lord, search me. Tell me who I am. That's what I'm discovering. Lord, your word says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart, this is a general rule, is deceitful. But here I am with all my self-righteousness. And it's so hard for me to confess. How can I? With my parents being such godly men, with my assembly being such a successful assembly, I've grown up in this. I know about David. I know about Daniel. I know the scriptures. I worship every Sunday. I share. I pick songs. I sing. Me, confess. That's what the Lord is looking for. Search me. Tell me who I am. That sin that so easily entangles me. Yes, believers. That sin that's in the world, the dust, so easily entangles us. What should we do about it? The sins of my children, near and far. The sins of our families, etc., etc., etc. Are we willing to enter in and say, Lord, have mercy on us as a group? That's what Daniel did. And he prospered. How did he prosper? Right after chapter 9, the Lord Jesus revealed to Daniel some of the most profound prophecies of the Bible. He told him exactly what will happen in the future. Now, he's not going to do that to you because it's already written. Sorry. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to change you in a way. He's going to make you more like his son. My message today is about the name of the Lord. There's a verse that I want you to never forget. The name of the Lord is like a strong tower. That's in Proverbs. The who? The righteous? Sitting in the pews. The righteous run to it. Why should they run? Because God is the God of heaven, the Most High God, the Son of God. My God, have mercy on me. The righteous run to it and they get judged. They get burned, annihilated, tortured. That's what we deserve. Condemnation. But the Bible says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. And wow, you want safety, security, peace, salvation? The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. My children, run to the name of the Lord. Older ones, cling to the name of the Lord. Young people, we have nothing in this world except the name of the Lord. He's a strong tower, mighty to save. The righteous. Oh, the righteous. Like Daniel says, his righteous are going to do what? Shine like the stars. You and I run to the Savior and are saved. Be encouraged today that the name of our Lord, don't forget that, is a strong tower. Just like Daniel did when he prayed, he says, Lord, my sin, my sin. And so the Lord Jesus called him man greatly beloved. The truth is, it's really important to know the name of the Lord. But what's more important is the Lord to know your name. Has he given you a name? Daniel's name in heaven, man greatly beloved. That's the one that's written in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar changed his name, tried to mix him up, never worked. Why? Because his name was written in heaven. Man greatly beloved. Where's your name? It's good to know the name of the Lord, but when you run to it, he gives you a name. He stamps it on your heart. Let's give thanks. We thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning that your name is a strong tower. Teach us, Lord, to run to you. Every day, every hour, every minute, Lord Jesus, I need to run to your name. I need to know your name like Daniel did, to hold on to scriptures, to hold on to the promises, not just know it in my head, but to experience it. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that you would teach us your name. You are eternal. We will never completely fathom your person. Cry out to you, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us to confess our sin. That we would confess as an assembly, as a family, that we have failed, we have sinned. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Be with us, Lord. We desire to know you, but we are so thankful that we are known by you. And we pray that you would guard us and protect us for your own glory, we pray. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.